Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. If you are a guest with us at Pleasant Valley, welcome. I hope that you've run into a bunch of people that have been really genuinely excited that you're here. My name's Caleb Potter. I'm one of the pastors here. They don't let me out of the cage very often, but as many of you know, Jameis is on sabbatical right now. And so, as the saying goes, when the cat's away, the mice will preach. So here I am. As many of you know, we've been engaged in what is we genuinely consider to be a spirit-led initiative to raise funds to expand our facilities, but with that, our capabilities of ministry. We want as many people to be able to hear the gospel. We want to equip as many people as possible to go out. And so we would ask that as you thoughtfully and prayerfully consider giving your tithes and offerings. We've got the black boxes on the doors at every exit. And then, of course, online is always an option as well. If you're a guest with us, though, hey, we don't want anything from you. We hope that just enduring me for a little while will be a gift enough. So, well, I need you to imagine something with me. I always feel like I call on you guys to utilize your imagination whenever I speak with you. And so I need you to imagine this scenario. You and your best friend are in kindergarten. I don't know what your kindergarten teacher's name was. Mine was Miss Poindexter. But you and your best friend are in kindergarten just doing your thing. And a part of the lesson comes up and your teacher begins talking about how one day people will live on Mars. It's just going to take some technological advancements and some skilled and willing people to take on the work to do it. You and your friend look at each other, you lock eyes, both of your faces light up, and you know in that moment, both of you have just decided you want to be those people. So from that point on, you guys devote yourself to learning the most advanced mathematics and engineering and physics, astronomy, everything you can get your hands on, you begin sinking your teeth in. You begin demanding from your parents that you observe a healthy diet. And your parents are like, wait, you don't want the goldfish? And they're like, no, give me the broccoli. I'm going to start waking up, and after nap time, I'm going to run a mile. You guys start observing a really strict diet and exercise program. You're getting good sleep. All in the name of getting to be a part of that charter mission to colonize Mars. You graduate high school with a previously unheard of 5.0 GPA. You are both given full scholarships to the most prestigious college, and you begin working tirelessly, learning all of the facets of space travel. You've even caught the eye of NASA, who Elon Musk purchased back in 2035, and now they've got their eye on you. You go ahead and finish out college with now a new unheard of GPA of 6.0. Decades have passed, and you and your friend have not had a moment where you've taken your eye off the prize. And the dream is about to come true. Sure enough, you are invited by NASA to join the program and prepare for this mission. And in true fashion, you and your friend just excel above your peers, and you are named captain and co-captain of the mission team. Everything is coming together. Launch day has finally arrived. You get strapped into your seat next to your friend and wait while the final checks are being made by the ground crew. You've got a minute or two just to kind of collect your breath and your thoughts. You've got a smile across your face bigger than Texas. And softly you say to your friend, "What do you think Mars will be like?" To which your friend responds, "I have no idea." And then the sobering reality begins to wash over you both, and you realize we've devoted our entire lives to this dream of going to Mars, but we've never found any time to actually learn anything about Mars. I'm fearful, and I use that word loosely, but I'm fearful that that may be the case for some of us. I know it certainly is for me, that so much of my life has been devoted to this ideal of going to dwell in heaven one day. Should I die suddenly in an accident of a prolonged illness or just old age, but not know anything about the place that I long so badly to go. But sometimes I think maybe some of us are convinced, well, we really know all that we can know about heaven. There's just not that much to know. Some of us believe there's nothing you really can know about heaven, so why even bother put in the effort or energy? And those are two ditches I think we should desperately try to avoid, because I'm convinced God wants us to long for heaven, to dream of heaven, to anticipate heaven, get psyched up for heaven, or else he wouldn't have mentioned it over 700 times in his word. So this morning, we're going to endeavor to do the impossible and distill the grandeur of heaven into a sermon that I'm praying will elicit a response of worship and adoration for the creator and sustainer of both heaven and earth, as well as create a longing that all should join us there, which would then propel us on our mission to tell anyone and everyone how they may be able to be in heaven one day. If you've been around Pleasant Valley for a while, you know we love expository preaching. That's where we typically pick a passage, camp out on it, and really try to parse out as many of God's truths from that particular passage as we possibly can. I'm going to have a different approach today because this is kind of topical. So I'm not going to really camp out on one passage, but we'll visit a bunch in an attempt to paint as robust a picture as possible. But first, let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we ask desperately that you would send your Holy Spirit. Father, I know nothing of heaven, but your Spirit knows all. And we need your Spirit here to teach us, to excite us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to convict us. We need the Spirit here to do this. I will not be able to do this on my own. Father, I am thankful that you have put on the horizon for us this place that you have sent, Jesus has gone on to prepare for us. And I pray that it encourages us in our darkest, most difficult moments. And I pray today that it will be a nourishing salve on some aching, hurting hearts. We love you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want us to start off this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in which Paul is instructing the church at Colossae, and the Spirit is now instructing us in present day. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Folks, there is so much wisdom bound up in those two verses that if you dedicated the remainder of your life to understanding those, I believe it would reorient everything for you. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling like you don't really have a strong sense of direction, you don't know who you are or what you're about, I think spending time in these verses would open up a tremendous realm of understanding for you. Why should we fix our minds on things above? Because that's where Christ is. The first thing that I need you to know about heaven is that's where Jesus resides for the time being. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 says the resurrected, okay, well then say this, I'm giving a summary. The resurrected Jesus, he's hanging out with the disciples and they're going along, having a good time, really excited. That whole death thing didn't stick. Glad to have you here, Jesus. And it says, while he was blessing them and encouraging them, he was taken up from them. He left them and was carried into heaven. Now, if you're thinking, wait, Pastor Caleb, when I was 7 years old, I remember walking down an aisle and I spoke with my pastor and he led me in a prayer in which we invited Jesus to come and live in my heart. So isn't that where Jesus is? And I'll admit, there is a good deal of language in Scripture that would give us the impression, that impression. So I cast no stones on anyone that has believed that. However, as gently as I can put this, no, that's not where Jesus is. Jesus was resurrected in a physical body and ascended to heaven in his physical body and resides there now in, you guessed it, his physical body. Now, that is not to discount at all the expression of faith that you made as a 7-year-old or 10-year-old, 15-year-old, whenever it may have been. What you were doing, though, was submitting yourself to the lordship of Christ because the third member of the Trinity, which Andy talked about last week, the Holy Spirit, changed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, brought conviction of sin, and gave you the gift of faith in Christ. But Jesus, he wasn't kidding when he said to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He meant exactly that. As you might imagine, the topic of heaven comes up a lot in my line of work. I'm a chaplain and grief counselor for a hospice of Western Kentucky. So I've had countless conversations centered around this topic. And some of the most encouraging moments I've had in my life have been sitting at the bedside of a brother or sister in Christ as they begin to let themselves imagine what it will be like to see Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I certainly understand when people are excited at the prospect of seeing loved ones who've gone on before them. But folks, Jesus is the reason to long for heaven. If you don't take much interest in Jesus here on earth, you sure aren't going to like heaven because it's all about some Jesus. Now, if you are kind of digging life here on earth, I got good news for you. Maybe you really kind of like what we got going on here. You just wish it wasn't all messed up from the effects of the curse and sin. There is good news. The current heaven is temporary. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Revelation 21, this is a passage I opened so many times at the bedside of a brother or sister in Christ, and even those that aren't followers of Christ as a means of evangelism. But I opened to Revelation 21, and I read this, and this is John's account of the vision of heaven that he received. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Which, I don't know about you, but like that harkens me back to Genesis when Adam and Eve are in the garden and God comes to walk with them and interact with them in the cool of the day, it says. God actually coming and being with us, hanging out with us. So the current dwelling place of Christ and those that have loved him unto death are occupying what I'm convinced is a physical realm that will one day, after the second appearing of Christ, come down to join a redeemed earth. No more oceans and rivers filled with garbage. No more skies blotted out by the haze of pollution. No more floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, killing people and destroying homes and businesses. No more droughts forcing farmers like my dad to sell off their livestock or pay a fortune for hay and feed? And can I get a hallelujah? No more allergies. Whew. The earth that we have come to simultaneously love and hate will be redeemed through and through and will be reestablished as the new Eden, unmarred by the stains of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that will be the final fulfillment of God's redemptive work of mankind. That is a day we need to look forward to so, so much. But back to the present heaven. I know if you heard them mention that I was going to be preaching on heaven this week, maybe you came with some questions in your mind in anticipation that I may be able to address them. So I kind of felt that. None of you actually said that to me, but I felt that burden on myself. And so thankfully, there's no shortage of books to discuss heaven. So I made my attempt to read all of them, and I got partway through one of them. But I'm going to try to address some of those questions that we've had probably since childhood about, like, what will heaven be like? Now, obviously, I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface, but my hope and desire is that it will just spur you on to further study yourself. So back to the current heaven where Christ currently dwells along with the Father and those who've died faithful to Christ. It's going to be kind of in a rapid fire. And there's a book called, you know, creatively, Heaven by Randy Alcorn, which I would argue is kind of one of the most thorough treatments of the doctrine. It would be good to get your hands on, study it. So where is it? Where is heaven? I'll never forget trying to comfort a little boy after his grandfather, who was his hero and basically his father figure. Right after his grandfather had died. And he kept hearing this refrain from all the adults. He's in heaven now. He's with the Lord. He's in a better place. And the little boy, in a state of precious desperation, looks at me and says, "Will you just take me there to heaven so I can see him one more time?" And I know that's the longing so many of us have. We just, you know, just give me the address to plug in my GPS, and I would like to drop by. In God's sovereignty and wisdom, the present heaven is concealed from us, almost as if by a veil that he promises to one day remove. And you can bank on the promises of God. He will remove it in the grandeur and the splendor and the magnificence of his dwelling place where he has prepared a place for us will be right there for us to behold. Folks, the human eye can only see 0.0035% of the electromagnetic spectrum. Neurologists, do we have any neurologists in the house before I say something dumb? Okay, good. So you guys just assume I've done my research and that this is true. Neurologists are confounded by what large portions of our brain even do, what their function is, some even speculating that we might not be utilizing all of our brain's capacity. Now, I know a lot of us have kind of heard that refrain. We only use 10% of our brain. Turns out that's not entirely accurate. But there are large portions where we don't really know what their purpose is. I believe that I have seen some of the most breathtaking sights that this world has to offer. I've watched the most beautiful woman walk down the aisle to marry me. I've held some of the most beautiful children and embraced them as their father. I've stood on mountaintops in Colorado and Utah and New Mexico, overlooking vast stretches of creation. I've flown over oceans, ridden for hours through enormous sunflower fields, swam with dolphins, hiked up volcanoes and waterfalls. I've done all of that and been mesmerized by every bit of it. And my eyes and brain were only able to process a fraction of it. So imagine with me on that day when God tears apart that veil that conceals the grandeur of heaven and grants us full capacity to behold his creation with restored eyes. Forget 20/20 vision. You got 20 million and 20 million vision now. Our brains will be fully awakened and prepared to drink in what we see and touch and taste and smell and hear. And my guess is that somewhere within you, you've had these longings where you're like, I know this is great and all, but I don't feel like I'm getting the full measure of it. I know standing on those mountaintops, looking out over everything, I was like, I can't take this in sufficiently. It's too much for me. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Next question: are those in heaven aware of what's happening on earth? Now, if you'd asked me this a couple months ago, I think I would have answered this differently than I will now, you know, based on my study. But in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it would seem to indicate that they are aware, but their perspective is such that regardless of the hardships and sufferings they may be aware of taking place on earth, it does not diminish heaven for them one bit. They have a perspective on things that we simply don't have and are most certainly assured of God's sovereignty far more than we are, and thus have an uncorrupted faith in God's goodness and purposes. Will we have the same bodies and be the same people? Will I, Caleb Potter, forever have to inhabit a body that bears a striking resemblance to Stephen Miller? Isaiah 26, 19 says, I almost had a picture for him, but I thought, that's going to be distracting. So, sorry, ladies. Isaiah 26, 19 says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Per Luke 16:25 and Matthew 8:11, when Jesus actually names and interacts with those saints that had died and gone to heaven. So I believe the answer is yes. But, and this is a very important but, without the effects of sin's curse, no more disabilities. No more will our bodies betray us, bringing us pain or suffering. Never again will a child watch another able-bodied child run and play while they cannot. We will inhabit perfectly abled bodies, incorruptible and denied no good thing. And instead of our bodies playing this game of tug and war with our minds, which often results in anxiety and depression and confusion and despair, our minds and bodies and spirits will work in perfect harmony with one another, so that never again will our brain be saying, we should probably get up and do something productive. And our bodies like, no, I'm not moving off this couch today. They will work perfectly in unison together. No more back and forth. So those questions and a million more like them are fantastic things to think about and search the scriptures for answers. But I would be remiss if I did not bring to light an incredibly important truth about heaven. Not everyone will be there. So many people, both inside the church and outside the church, believe that heaven is our default setting. I don't know if you guys have figured out how to do it with your GPS. I have not. But I think there's a way you can set it to where it's always oriented towards home, and you have to put in a different coordinate if you want to go somewhere else. A lot of us think that is the case for us. Our default destination is heaven. And that couldn't be further from the truth. We think if we lead relatively moral lives, we help others, and we live charitably, we don't kill anybody or cheat on our taxes, then we'll go to heaven based on the merits of our life. But listen to Jesus. Matthew 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Peter confirms this in Acts 4:12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So this sobering reality that surrounds the doctrine of heaven is that it hinges on the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no contingency. There is no alternative. There is no hack that you can find on YouTube. You cannot bypass Jesus and get to heaven. There is no firmer truth on this earth that I would stake my life on. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. He meant every word of it. And he showed that he meant every word of that when he subjected himself willingly to be nailed to a Roman cross where he suffered and died for your sins and my sins and the sins of many. And as awe-inspiring and earth-shattering as the reality of heaven is, there is an equally but altogether opposite reality known as hell, where those who refuse to repent of their sin and respond in faith to Christ will be held accountable for their sins against an infinitely holy and righteous God. So it logically follows that it would be an infinite and endless punishment. Charles Spurgeon said it best, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Folks, Christ has commissioned us to carry and conduct ourselves in a way that a lost and dying world longs to know why we have a hope and a joy that they cannot seem to find. I'm from Oklahoma, as I mention every time I get up here. And when we load the kids up, which is a feat, and load the luggage up and point the minivan west, as much as I love going to the family farm, as much as I love chowing down on some Dairy Diner barbecue, as much as I love shooting guns and riding four-wheelers and all the things, the only reason I chart that course west is because of who's there. My mom and dad, my brothers, my family. We must show the world why it is that we long for heaven. And that's Jesus. And when we get that, we can join in the chorus with Paul and say, oh, where, oh, death, is your victory? Where, oh, death, is your sting? Because the hope of heaven removes it. And I have watched many people step from this life to the next with the joy and the hope of that all over their face. My hope and my prayer is that's the case for you as well. We've got a ministry team. We're gonna sing and give some time for response. So in the event that something that's been discussed today has kind of plucked a nerve within your heart, rather than letting these folks stand here and stare awkwardly out into the crowd, come up and visit with them. Let them encourage you and pray with you. And if heaven is not what you've set your course towards because of Christ, I would beg of you to respond. Let today be the day of salvation. So we'll have counselors at the doors. We'll have them up here at front. And we'd be happy to pray with you. Let's pray.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.